Well, we're looking at vision and the destiny that we have for 2014, and I think this is part four. So to recap, we are called to be part of and raise up and release the Joshua generation, and that's happening around the world. People are hearing the sound that's coming out of heaven and being drawn to a new expression of what God's doing, those who are going to receive their full inheritance and help others to come into that themselves. So we're called to be forerunners, to go ahead and prepare the way, called sons of Issachar, to know the times and the seasons and to be able to apply that. We're called to embrace progressive revelation of God's kingdom. There is no end to it, therefore he is releasing greater revelation in these days. And we're called to leave the old religious institutional ways and embrace new kingdom ways. But that's not critical of anybody, it's just saying that's what God's told us to do, so we're going to pursue that. We're following a prophetic timetable. And in this prophetic timetable, God is continuing to call people. God never gives up on anybody. He always calls people into relationship. So he's calling people into intimacy. He's calling churches into intimacy so that he can engage with them in a new, fresh way. And this year, we believe in this area, our own town here, as we've been meeting as leaders to pray, that actually God wants us to give him space and give him room this year to meet with us. And are we willing to give him room, no agenda, just for him to come and meet with us and draw near? And that's something we're going to be looking to do this year locally. But actually, God's calling people all over the world to come. And God is going to remove stumbling blocks, those things that are hindering his kingdom expanding. And he's going to continue doing that to raise a Joshua generation right until Jesus returns. And then when judgment comes to God's household first, God will only judge those things that he's revealed. So he's not going to judge people for what they don't know. So he's going to give these calls to come into a deeper level of revelation of him right up until he returns. Because God is a gracious God. He doesn't want anyone to miss out. So he's continually calling people to come. Now I believe we're at a point here where we're at the place where God is removing stumbling blocks in our lives so that we can come into the fullness. So when God's judgment comes, and God's judgment is not punishment, it's just God saying, hey, follow me. This is what it looks like now. So it might look different from what it did before. You have a choice. Follow me. And he's calling us to follow him because there is a harvest of laborers that is going to come into the kingdom. I believe that is at least 20% of the population of the world, and they are just going to be laborers. But they need someone and some people to equip them for what's coming afterwards. Now, ultimately, God is just calling us to outwork that so that we can see what's coming is a greater dimension of his grace, mercy, love, power, authority, that which is in heaven outworked on earth. So last week we looked at what sort of people we need to be to fulfill our destiny. And Numbers 14, 24, my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. You have to be those of a different spirit, those who are willing to persevere, press through, get their inheritance, let nothing stop them. And in Deuteronomy 34, 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. He was filled with God's spirit to equip him, to give him fresh wisdom to do the task. You know, they'd wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. They were 300 odd years in captivity in Egypt. They needed a new strategy. The old ways weren't going to work. So he was releasing a new strategy, new wisdom. Even in the wilderness, they had miracles, they had the clothes didn't wear out, they had food provided for them, but then they were going to come into sonship, come into their full inheritance. Therefore, they were given the responsibility to do it themselves, to be able to do those things with God, not independent of him, of course. So the Joshua generation people were those of a different spirit, and we've done in the past 40 characteristics of that generation several times. On the website, you can see lots of those things. So you can see the full characteristics, but we just picked up a couple of them last week. Joshua 1:8, be strong and courageous. That was a key element to what Joshua was called. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because there was opposition. And we saw there's always religious and political opposition to what God wants to do. Now, to be strong and courageous, you have to be a people with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, who, when things get tough, don't moan or whine or complain, but actually praise God in spite of. Have a sacrifice of praise. Be willing to acknowledge God in the difficult times, because that will bring us into a place of victory. In the Old Testament, we saw, actually, they sent the singers and the praisers ahead of the army, because victory came through praise, acknowledging God, placing God in the center. And even in the New Testament, you see Paul and Silas and those in prison, what did they do? Praise. They didn't say, oh, woe is me, I didn't deserve this, I'm in the stocks. They just praised God anyway. And God sent an earthquake, opened their chains and the prison doors, and they walked out free, because they had an attitude of praise that would overcome the obstacles. The tribe of Judah, which was characterized by the lion, was the tribe that Jesus came from. The whole thing of Judah means praise. So it's characterized by praise. And we're coming into a time where King David's key is being released, and King David's tabernacle is being fully restored, because this new sound in worship, in praise, in God's people is being released, which is going to lead us into something fresh, bring us into a fresh access in God's presence. See, before the old tabernacle, only the priests and the high priest could enter. Whereas in David's tabernacle, he just set up a booth and everyone could come. And they had 33 years of praising and dancing and singing and recording the prophetic things that were brought for 33 years. That was ahead of its time. Because when Solomon came, he rebuilt a temple and it was all set up as the old. So David was ahead of his time. He had keys that would open up because he was able to see into the future because he was a worshipper. And you read what David did in his life, you'll see that. And the whole thing is God releasing that sound today. So God is raising up a new order. The old order died in the wilderness. That's what happened, because they refused to go in. I believe the whole fivefold ministry order that's been operating in the past centuries, really, which has been restored, you get restoration of different parts of that fivefold ministry right up until the apostolic was restored over the past 10 years or so, is coming to an end because it became earth-focused rather than heaven-focused. And God is raising up a new order of Melchizedek, those who are free from earthly genealogy. And I haven't got time to go into what that means today, but it means, look at the transformation series and you'll see what it means. Order, that order reflects the order of heaven. That is what God is saying. Everything that he wants on earth is already in heaven. It's patterned there. Now, I can prove that to you quantum physically, but I haven't got time to do that today. But actually, it's true. That spiritual realm, that other realm, actually keeps this realm in created order and patterns it. Now, the order in heaven is kingly, prophetic, apostolic, and priestly. So the apostolic is still part of what God's doing, but it comes from a heavenly, not earthly perspective. And we're going to come into that. Those are the representations of the four faces of God, the four letters of God's name that we've been singing and coming into recently. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set some in the church first, which means proton is the Greek word, apostles. He set first apostles, second prophets, and so on. Why? Because they are foundational. So if we are to be an apostolic people, then we've got to be willing to go first. That's what it says. And apostolic ministry is foundational to the church. We'll see that later on. The question is, are we an apostolic believer? Are we willing to go first ourselves? Are we part of an apostolic church? Apostolic people are called to be forerunners. That is just what they're called to do. The characteristics of an apostolic people. Let's look at more of this today. Apostolic people hear, amplify, and release the sound frequency of heaven. That is what God is calling us to do, to come into heavenly alignment, to hear the sound that's being released, and to take that sound within ourselves and release it further and greater into the world, to resonate and come into harmony with that sound. Because if God is releasing something, to resonate with it is when we draw close to it, we come into a vibration with it. We come into agreement with it. We come into a harmony with it. When I've been in heaven, there is a sound there. It's so difficult to describe it, but when you go there, it's like you feel that you're part of it. And you join in with it because we're supposed to be part of it. We're supposed to be part of that heavenly sound. That sound and what God is doing is to bring transformation and to bring restoration of the created order in the heavenlies and the earthly realms. See, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth eventually. But actually, in the meantime, there is something which is being released to call us into this created new order of things that God is wanting to release. Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. If there's no end to the increase, then everything is continually changing. If you think of it, it's increasing, it's growing, it's moving, it's not stagnant, it's moving. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. So in God's kingdom, the government of his kingdom and peace, which is wholeness and completeness, is continuing to grow. Now, if you look back at what the early church had in terms of 120 people, and then when Jesus went back into heaven, there was about 500 people, it says there, witnessed it. Now look at how many people who would say they're believers and followers of Jesus in the world today. Over a million, billion. So that is increased extremely powerfully over that time. So Jesus talked about a little leaven leavening the whole lump, and we see that as the negative side of it from the leaven of Herod and Pharisees, but in the positive side of it, the leaven of the kingdom is supposed to leaven the whole lump and to advance and increase. And it says here, to establish it and uphold it with righteousness and justice, which are the foundation of the kingdom, from then on and forevermore. So even after this age finishes, there is still going to be an increase forevermore of the kingdom. Now, it's exciting when you think and when you get glimpses of what that will be, but actually we've got a job to do now, in this time, to see this increase of the kingdom. And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God is zealous for this. He is going to do it. He's just looking for a people who will partner with him and say yes. So where does the kingdom government come from? Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It comes from heaven. It's not established here on earth first. It comes out of heaven to establish it here on earth. So apostolic people need to be connected to heaven. We need to be connected to where that government is released. And therefore, we need to bring that government there so that it can be released here. Heaven is the pattern for earth. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation is waiting for God's sons to be revealed. Why? Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Until that point when God's church was birthed, creation was groaning. And it still is. Because it's looking for the fulfillment and the revealing of God's sons in fullness of their sonship, of their inheritance. And we've not seen that yet. But God is calling sons to come forth and to engage. Creation, to see creation transformed. Now, I had an encounter over at Living Wells when I was doing some teaching over there with a black hole. Now, it wasn't in Living Wells, but I was on the floor practicing some exercises with people there, and I was pulled through this portal, and I ended up standing in front of a black hole, which I know sounds really weird, and it was really weird. And I was thinking, what on earth am I doing out here? And looking at this thing, and then I thought, am I ever going to get back to finish off what I'm teaching? Because I was like, whoa, this is really weird. But actually, I felt something. I felt a sound. Can't say I heard it. I felt a sound in that place, being for a black hole. And I didn't know what it was. But when I came back, I Googled it. And this is what I found from a NASA site. The pitch of the sound generated by the black hole translates into the note of B flat, 57 octaves lower than middle C on a keyboard. That is the deep groaning sound of the whole of creation, waiting for sons of light to bring light back. Interesting, someone sent me a link yesterday to Stephen Hawking, who basically doesn't believe in black holes now. He calls them grey holes. Because actually there are things in there that he says are going to be released out to be the building blocks of recreation. Very interesting. leave it there. But heaven is releasing a sound frequency from God. It's vibrating with the energy of God's voice at a quantum level. So everything is connected to it. Everything is held together by the sound and power of his voice. He's releasing this sound and he's looking for those who will come into agreement and alignment with it. And many people are hearing it around the world. This sound vibration, which is how God created things in the first place, the Spirit hovering over the waters, vibrating over the waters, carried that sound that brought things together. This sound is calling people back into heavenly engagement, alignment to answer creation's groan, to bring transformation, to reveal true sons of God, functioning in their true identities and destinies, which is to restore creation back to its original order. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. That is the sound. There's something in a sound of a waterfall that encompasses all the frequencies all at once. And when you're near a waterfall, it's an amazing sound. And you feel it. You feel the vibration. And that's how God's voice is described. Something deep in God is calling to something deep in us to recognize the sound. Have we heard it? Have you heard the call of the deep? Ezekiel 43:2 says this, "Behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." There's a connection between sound and light. And God coming, he comes with the sound of many waters, so that his glory can fill the earth. Have you heard the sound? The lion's roar, because that's what it's like. Have you responded to that call? Revelation 14:2 says, "I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters." That is where the voice comes from. It comes out of heaven. Have you heard heaven's sound? Revelation 19:6 says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." That is what the people of God make when they come together in agreement with God. They make that sound themselves. We should have the sound of many waters, basically saying, God reigns. God's kingdom is coming. When Jesus came, what did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was something he carried that brought the kingdom. Question is, are you resonating and harmonizing as part of this sound? Because we're called to be part of the sound, to make up the sound that will bring transformation. Now, many people say, why do you keep talking about heaven? Why is your focus on heaven? Surely there's so much to be outworked on earth. Well, Colossians 3:1, this is Paul talking. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," where's Christ? In heaven. If you've been raised up with him, well, in Ephesians, he said, we're all raised up and seated there. Keep seeking the things above. So for those who say you're focusing on heaven too much, Paul encouraged us to keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, in the place of authority and power, above every other power, it says. And verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Not on the things that are on the earth. So why? Because that is where the answers are. That's where the sound is. That's where the power and authority is, in heaven. And when we engage it in heaven, then of course we bring it here on earth through our lives. Because we're called to be gateways of heaven on earth for all of us. So we have to set our mind on those things above. We have to keep seeking those things above. Not just so we'll be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, but actually we'll be so heavenly minded we will actually be earthly good. Because it's very difficult to do anything outside of God's power, anointing, and the things that come out of heaven. Then you end up doing things in your own strength. So an apostolic people will have a heavenly focus with an earthly application to bring transformation. Acts 3:20, "That he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Jesus is going to remain in heaven until there is full restoration of everything that's prophetically been spoken. So he's not going to turn up in the next 5 minutes. Probably next to not the next 5 years. Maybe not the next 50 years. But I'm hoping he will be, because I want to be around. Which is why there's an urgency about following the sound. Because we need to bring transformation, and he is going to stay in heaven until we see the restoration of what he called. So an apostolic people are agents of change. We're there to bring change, to bring restoration. Apostolic people are people of transformation and restoration in our lives and through our lives. If we've not been transformed and restored, how can we bring transformation and restoration? So it's up to us to surrender to that process of transformation. Luke 13:20. And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." God's kingdom is supposed to spread. Very interesting, isn't it? 3 pecks of flour. What's he on about? I believe God's people have been and will be agents of change within history. They didn't fully succeed in the previous ages, but in the future they will. So there's 3 ages. There's the old, the new, and the age to come. We're in the new age. Now you could say, ooh, that's really weird, isn't it? But actually, we're in the times when Jesus came and instituted a new age. But he's coming again to introduce the age to come. And in all that, we are called to be change agents, to bring light, to bring revelation, to bring truth. And in the age to come, that is not going to stop, because there are different dimensions beyond these which we need to engage in. Apostolic believers are people of change. Apostolic believers are people of transition. They are people who are transitioning out of the old into the new. They are moving, and they recognize there's new ground and territory to conquer. Now that sounds very military. Well, that's exactly what Joshua was, head of an army. He went in and conquered and took possession of their inheritance. So we have to be willing to take new ground and new territory. Transition is movement. To transition means to shift. There's a shift taking place around the world today. I'm seeing it in engaging with people. I'm feeling it, seeing it in heaven. The church is shifting out of the old, earthly, into the new heavenly order. Now, I'm not talking about the institution. When I talk about church, the name church has been so perverted, really, because the real word didn't even have an English Anglo-Saxon meaning. It was ecclesia in Greek and kahal in Hebrew. And actually, they were people gathered together for a purpose. So there are people all over the world who are gathered together for a purpose, who are being called together. Now, our traditional thing is, well, it has to be in a physical place, in a region. That's not what it's about. Yes, there are physical places. Yes, there are regions. But actually, there are also spiritual places and places of authority which people are being drawn to today, because they're hearing the sound and they're coming into a new order. So there's a shift from the pastoral focus to a new heavenly apostolic focus. What I mean by that, I'm going to explain. Constant change is here today, someone said many years ago, which I guess is a sort of oxymoron if you look at it. Constant change is here to stay. 2014, we've been called to exchange the old for the new. So what needs transformation? Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." What your destiny is comes from a willingness to surrender totally to God and be transformed, to be brought back into your original purpose, to be healed, restored, made whole, brought into peace and blessing. So the question is, do I need to change? Well, I'm going to ask some questions that might give that a clue to whether I need to change or not. Who's totally happy, satisfied, content with everything about their lives? Oh, no hands. Surprise, surprise. Who thinks that they're totally conformed to the image of Jesus? No, Well, no one's deluded here then, which is good. Who thinks the world is how God created it to be? Who thinks that church is pure, spotless, and ready for Jesus' return? No one's deluded again. Who thinks the church is successful in fulfilling its mission? Not in fullness. Who thinks they've totally fulfilled God's destiny and purpose for their lives? Oh, well, no one wants to die today then. Or be translated back into heaven directly. Because that's possible, and some people do. God takes them when they fulfill their purpose. The definition of insanity, keep doing the same thing but expect different results. So if we keep on doing the same old, same old, same old in our lives and expect something to be different, it's never going to happen. That's why some of you guys are looking to change your lives by doing something different. We all need to be willing to embrace transformation and change so that we can come into what God has got for us. Genesis 1:28. This was the commission that God gave Adam and Eve. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over all the things on it. To cut it short. Are we doing that fully? No. So something needs to change. There must be more to come. And apostolic people have that cry in their hearts. There must be more to come. There must be more than this. Because we look at what God says. We look at the heart of God and we think this cannot be it. There's got to be more. And something within drives us to pursue more. You know, years ago, you know, I think in a U2 song, it was like, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, and I used to sing that, and when I sang it and when I sort of listened to it, it stirred something in me and made me feel really, really uncomfortable. And it made me feel really discontent in a way with what I saw of what my experience of God was. And so it caused me to pursue something more. And that is still true. Now, I'm much more happy and content with what I found because I found a connection with heaven I never had before. But I'm still pursuing more because I'm not the finished article. None of us here are the finished article. God is in process of changing us and transforming us, so there's got to be more. There has to be no end to the increase of his government. That means in me and through me, and in the world. His kingdom, the rule of peace and wholeness, must continually increase and grow. Therefore, change has to be the norm. Now, I know we don't like change. Do you know why we don't like change? Because we've bought into the enemy's lies that we need to settle. The enemy's tactics will always be to stop the process of change. In us and through the church into the world. So if the answer to any of the questions was no, and probably the answer to most of them was no, then change has to be inevitable. Unless you want to stay the same. And I guess no one really wants to stay the same. So what needs to change? Well, us. What we do and how we do it. So attitudes, mindsets, worldviews, paradigms. There has to be new thinking. Revelation and understanding. There has to be new knowledge. Behaviors, methodologies. There has to be new wisdom of how we do things. And God is releasing those things today. Basically, everything must be transformed until we're into alignment fully with God's will and God's purpose. And that is what we're in. That's why we're called to pursue him. That's why we're called to go. Now, I want to look at this from a perspective. There has always been conflict with the enemy over change. So the enemy does not want us to change. He didn't want things to change back before in eternity. Lucifer, the covering cherub, was covering the throne of God, had access to the heart of God, and looked at God's plan for a future involving mankind and his sonship and the rulership of creation. Because God always had the intention it was mankind that would have that in relationship with him. Now, remember who he was. Lucifer, that covering cherub, was the light bearer and the musician of heaven. Literally, sound and music came from his being. He was the closest thing there was to God, above all the other archangels. When you see the things that he was called to do, the description of him, he was beauty personified. He had 9 stones covering his body to reflect the light and sound of what he saw in God out into creation, because there was no darkness. He was the light bearer. The angels were light bearers. Now, what happened? The order of things was going to change. Man was going to be placed above the angels in God's scheme of things. And man was going to be brought into heavenly authority through a process of ascending transformation. Adam was sinless, but he wasn't perfect. He would have still had to have been transformed through a process. Now, because Satan looked into this, and because he was the one who initiated worship, and a third of the angels of heaven were worshipping angels, jealousy, envy, pride led to war in heaven. Those attitudes and emotions led to division, the first division, the first separation in heaven, and a third of the angels rebelled with Satan. Hence, black holes. No light. Because the angels that were responsible for the light in that created order fell into darkness. So if we look through history, and look through the history of all the religious political systems, anyone who wants to change was always persecuted. Why? Because the enemy does not want change. There's always been a battle between tension, between progress and maintenance. Pioneering and settling. Expansion, consolidation. Apostolic, pastoral. In God, there is no need for division, separation amongst those things. Both are needed. If we're going to take new ground, we have to consolidate the ground we've got. But we can't stay there. It's a place where we take a next step. It's always a next step. Otherwise, the church would have never gone beyond Jerusalem, would it? But actually, Jesus said, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, rest of the world. It was always going to expand. But actually, why did they not go? Because they wanted to settle, and it was comfortable there. So what did God do? Persecution. Sent them out. They didn't go out until they were pushed out, because they were caught up in that, well, we're going to consolidate. It's always been a battle. The enemy's strategy is to divide, separate, create factions and enmity by creating a fence, a barrier between those ministry areas of the pastoral and the apostolic. People take offense at things. That creates a literal fence, a barrier. Then what do you get? Offense and defense. Always the case. That always stops progress, because you end up fighting over the fence rather than remove the fence and let's all be together. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. So that the reality is, any team, whether you play any sport, needs a good offense and a good defense. But the overall purpose is to win the game, not draw it. We have to win the game. We have to score the goal. So actually the defense is there to allow the offense to go and score. Not to say we all need to defend. Now, sometimes you all come back to a corner and you all defend the corner. But actually, you're only going to score if you've got the other end. And so we have to be those who are willing to go and win the game and press in. There is no need for offensive division and opposition. And there's no need to play this enemy's game any longer. We need to come together. Genesis 11:6. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Of course, that was the building of the Tower of Babel, and a negative thing, but the principle is the same. A unified people of one language talking the same things can do anything. Settling to make a name for themselves was the mistake they made. So if you read in Genesis, that's what they did. We need to make a name for ourselves, not a name for God. We're here to make a name for God. It's all about him and his glory and bringing honor to him. We're just partners with him in it. So there is power in agreement, negative and positive. So if we are to fulfill our destinies and successfully get to our destination, we must be willing to embrace change and the new order. What sort of people do we need to be to do that? United. One heart, one purpose, pioneering new ways of fulfilling our destiny. Ephesians 2:19 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Apostles and prophets decide what sort of structure they set the heavenly visionary blueprints according to Jesus' direction. That's why apostles had to come first as a foundation, because they brought a blueprint and determined how things were going to be built. So if they were going to build a house, a library, a bridge, a school, a parliament, those blueprints were set by the apostolic that came out of heaven. That's how it worked. That's how it was designed to work. But it's not all about the blueprint. How are you going to build the house? How are you going to build the structure? Well, from a perspective, the church is a living structure made up of living stones. Ephesians 2:21, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God wants to come and dwell in his people. He wants to dwell in us. He wants to dwell in what we're doing. He wants to manifest his presence and his glory amongst us. Everyone who is part of the team or the building as living stones determines what it looks like, but not what its purpose is. So as a church, we've been called for a purpose, but the members of the church decide how we're going to do it, because it's according to your individual destinies and purpose that make up what it looks like. Because everyone's given an opportunity to shape what church is like by fulfilling who they are. But there is an overall pattern that we fit into. And that's why we need to know what team we're part of. So there are many different teams. Rugby, football, cricket. For those who are, things USA, probably baseball, gridiron, basketball, other teams. Different teams of people. Actually, you need to know what sort of team do you want to play. So if we're playing rugby here, and you're a cricketer, probably you're not going to fit in too well. That's just how it is. So we need to decide what sort of team are we called to be. And then actually see, yeah, am I part of that team? Do I feel I can fulfill that role? And depending on what sort of size people you get in a rugby team determines what sort of way you play. You know, if you've got a lot of big, hefty 6'10" forwards, then you tend to play a forward game. You make ground by pushing forward because you're strong and you're active. Actually, if you've got a load of 6'4", more nimble sort of forwards, you get the ball out to the backs really quickly because they usually are the fast ones who get further forward. You have to be willing to go with who you've got. That's why we want to know who we got. Who's part of this team? Who is part of what God is calling us to do here? See, there's been so much focus on maintaining the building of the church. And I use that as actually sometimes it is about maintaining buildings, but actually the building of the church, we often miss what the point of the church is. This is what it says in Ephesians 3:10, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That is God's intention. The purpose that heaven, the true reality, may be reflected on earth and all creation. And it comes through God's people. So what is the church? The church is the house or the habitation of God. Those called out, gathered people that have a purpose. That's what church is. Called together people with a purpose. And we're called together. We want to make sure we're fulfilling our purpose. But that purpose is not in maintaining itself. The church is not here to maintain itself. The church here is to expand God's kingdom into the world. The purpose has always been to bring creation back into original condition, to terraform this planet, and to restore light to the stars and more. And that stuff is awesome, the more, but we need to do this stuff first. We're not going to get into the stars and out into the things that God's called us to until we start transforming what we've been given authority over, this planet. We're called to subdue, to bring God's rule, to be fruitful, and to multiply. That's God's purpose. Isaiah 2:2. Now, it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, again, talking about God's church, God's kingdom, will be established as chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. That's a promise for God's people. Therefore, the church is to be an apostolic resource center for those around it, whether that's in a physical or spiritual realm, cities of refuge, that will protect and prepare for what's coming. We were given a prophetic word through Jeremy a while ago, and it was like the word in Italian, I think it's in Latin, castrapone. And literally, when the Roman armies took a territory, they actually built a castrapone, an administrative center. And then they, from that strength, then advanced and took more ground. So God is raising up administrative centers of power and authority around the world to take new ground, to take more ground, to advance the kingdom. That's why benches of three, this heavenly government, are being established and formed all over the world. And recently I've been involved and feeling God call me to help encourage those people to recognize their calls and destiny around the world and release them. And so I'm meeting with people and talking with people who feel that they've heard the sound. And in that sound, they want to release God's government and see God's kingdom come and fill the earth. The church, the called out together with a purpose people, is built by Jesus. Actually, we didn't need to build the church. We make disciples and he does the building of the church. We've been too focused on trying to build something that Jesus said he would do. We just need to focus on making disciples to follow Jesus and do what Jesus wants. The church is called to sonship and have dominion. The church is what God has chosen to be the agent of change, transformation and restoration, to answer creation's groan with a manifestation of heavenly glory on earth. That's who we're called to be. That's God's desire for us and our purpose. We have to subdue and destroy the works of the devil in all their forms. Jesus came to model this. Jesus is our kingdom example to take authority over sin, sickness, disease, death, corruption, nature, poverty, whatever. We need to take authority over it as well, to transform the created order with the creative power of light. There's a difference between what is created and what is creative. And we have access to creative power to bring transformation to the created order. We have been prophetically called to be an apostolic resource, called to be a Joshua generation, called to be a Sandhurst or a West Point. That means called to raise up officers, other apostolic people, ready to lead, equip, and release others to lead and equip. That's what a Joshua generation did. They led a generation in to receive their inheritance. And then the purpose of that was to then expand that kingdom out to the world. The only king who did it was David. And Solomon maintained it rather than expanding it. We're called to be part of that around the world that God is releasing into this. We're called to go first, to forerun. And 1 Corinthians 12:28, what does it mean to go first? Well, it can mean in time, it can mean in place, it can mean in order. It also means before, at the beginning, it means to go first, to forerun, to make a way. Apostolic people are pioneers. Here are some synonyms for pioneers, including pathfinder, trailblazer, explorer, forerunner, predecessor, innovator. To pioneer means to set in motion, to start the ball rolling, to take the first step, to take the initiative, to break the ice, to lead the way, to blaze a trail, to institute, to inaugurate, to found, to establish, to set up, to lay the first stone, to lay the foundation, to introduce, launch, and usher in. Loads of things there, all saying the same thing. You have to do something to change and establish something new. That's what pioneers do. There are different areas and ways in which one can be first. First in authority represents the ruler or leader. First in rank represents a general. First in time represents a pioneer. First in revelation represents a visionary. And there's part of all that that's encompassing of those who have to be part of taking the first steps. Apostolic believers are breakthrough people. A breakthrough is a significant or sudden advance or development. It also is an act or instance of removing or surpassing an obstruction or a restriction. Apostolic people break through restrictions and move things forward in advance. Apostolic believers break through into new regions, new territories, both naturally and spiritually. They're on the front line of the battle. Why? To open up the way for others. They're willing to pay the cost. 20 years ago, God gave me a phrase, unrestricted warriors. And I'd forgotten it until last week. And I was doing an encounter with some people online. And it suddenly came back to me. that God had called us to be unrestricted warriors. What does it mean to be unrestricted? To be refused, to be tied down and tethered. That's what it means to be unrestricted. Not going to be held back. Refuse to let society, culture, or religious tradition hold them back. Refuse to let fear control them. Refuse to be controlled by the opinions of men. They're not controlled by religious or organizations that refuse to move with change. That is why many of those people are outside of church, what we call church, because they don't fit, because they're called for something new, and where their institution restricts them, they're called out. Now, that's sad in one sense, but church is not about the building or the institution. It's about the people who are called out. So some people are being called out to come together around God's purpose. They're not controlled by family or friends. What I mean that is the same as what it meant for Jesus. His family were sort of saying, oh, come back, you know, come back to Nazareth. This is a bit too much. Actually, we need to be willing to go regardless of what anyone else is saying. Pioneers are often accused of being crazy. They don't make sense to natural men. They operate beyond what is considered reasonable. They go beyond the limitations of natural reason. Why? Because they're hearing something from heaven, which doesn't say, well, how am I going to do this? Oh, well, I can't see a way, so I won't do it. Actually, God calls them to do it, so they're willing to pioneer and press through. Not afraid of failure and not controlled by fear. Not afraid to try new things. Not afraid of new revelation. Not afraid of losing their reputation. Obeying God comes first to apostolic people. We derive our word prototype from the Greek word proton, which means first, which were where apostolic came from. First in as a model, as a standard. So apostolic believers set new standards. That's what we're called to do. They raise up models for future generations to follow. Apostolic believers are pattern believers. Apostolic churches are pattern churches. Apostolic believers are extreme. Extreme means going well beyond the ordinary or average. It means exceeding great in degree. It also means to be radical. Radical is going back to the roots, getting back to what it's really all about. Apostolic believers do not compromise to avoid persecution. They believe in going all the way. They do not preach balance at the expense of truth. Extreme means exceptional, extraordinary, maximum, utmost, uttermost, ultimate, far-reaching. Just some of the synonyms, if you look it up in the dictionary. So it means going to the ends. That's what we're called to do. Apostolic believers are bold, people of courage. Bold means to be intrepid, fearless, daring. The lion is a symbol of boldness. It's the symbol of apostolic ministry. The lion was a symbol of Judah. Judah means praise. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Praise will have victory and bring transformation. We need to be bold in our praise. Apostolic believers are people of revelation. They have insights into truth that was hidden in previous generations. We're looking to uncover what's been hidden for us, not from us. They walk in truth that was not known in previous ages. Revelations are mysteries revealed. Revelation is insight and spiritual perception. It means unveiling of things that were veiled or hidden. People who live by revelation are not limited to natural understanding. They understand and see the invisible realm. Apostolic believers are people of purpose and destiny. Purpose is intention, aim, objective, expectation, vision, dream, hope, or desire. All those things are about new things. New things, not content with the old. Purpose means also determination, resolution, resolve, firmness, single-mindedness, persistence, and perseverance. Actually, sometimes it's very uncomfortable to be around people like that because we don't want to stay the same. I know sometimes people find it difficult to be around me because I want to stay the same. So there's a provocation to change. And sometimes I'm not very good at presenting that. But my heart's desire that we would all change. We would all come into our destiny, the things that God really has for us. But we need to persevere. Apostolic believers are people willing to sacrifice. Willing to make sacrifices in order to advance the purposes of God's kingdom. To lay down their lives, to pay the cost. Are you prepared to pay the cost to bless those who are going to come later? Because that's what we're called to do. Apostolic believers are people with new strategies. Apostolic believers, therefore, are leaders. They involve generalship. Generals are commanders. They have the ability to lead into battle and win. So we've got to be willing to find new ways of doing things. Let's finish this with, are you called to be an apostolic church? Part of that, an apostolic church. Are you called to be part of an apostolic team? Are you willing to pay the cost to be a forerunner? Are you called to be part of this church? And that's what we're asking. Are you called to be part of a movement that God is raising up all over the world? And I'm not just talking about this church here. I'm talking about what God is doing around the world. And as people listen to this on podcasts and different things, are you called to be part of what God is releasing in the earth today? Are you willing to go on this adventure and journey together? Because we're all being called to this sound. And God is bringing people together who were never together before to advance the purposes of his kingdom. John G. Lake said this, extreme dedication, extreme devotion, extreme discipline always produces extreme results. Moderate devotion, etc. produces, guess what? So, are you going to want to pursue your destiny? If you don't want to pursue your destiny, you're standing still. And if you're standing still, you're going backwards because God is moving. Now I'm talking about us individually. If we don't pursue our destinies, then we're going backwards. Question is, it's a time to choose. Are you going to go for something new? Or are you going to stick with the old? And God has given us that choice. That choice is being released around the world. Our encouragement is pursue the new things that God's got for you. Become a new person. Become a person of transformation. So we can see transformation, not just in our lives, but in the planet we're given responsibility for and beyond. Amen?